Come we that love the Lord. What a beautiful way to begin our time of worship this morning. The Apostle Peter reminds us of this love in his first letter when he says, "And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." So we come this morning to worship the one that we love, the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's bow together in prayer to do that. Father, we all come before you today with hearts ready to worship your Son, ready to allow our voices to express what is so deeply planted in our hearts. And that, O Lord, is praise. Praise for our sins being forgiven. Praise for our lives having been redeemed. Praise for the one who died upon the cross, bearing iniquity he never committed, and paying in full the ransom we could never afford. So allow this time together to please you. Allow your people to remember the perfect Lamb of God as our sinless substitute who suffered and died that we might live. And we pray this in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.
Let's magnify our great Savior together with hymn number 206, Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners. And let's stand as we sing. standing for the reading of God's word.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the fifth chapter of Romans. You can turn in the Word of God to Romans chapter 5. And we'll begin at verse 1 and read down to verse 11. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we boast in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also boast in our afflictions, knowing that affliction brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not put to shame, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation, the marvels of our salvation. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we come with thankful hearts for the justification you've given us, for the peace that has been established between us and you through Christ. We thank you that you have caused us to stand in grace, standing in grace never for a moment without the grace that covers our sin, made available to us through the sacrifice of Christ. We thank you for the hope that we have, the hope that one day we will enter into your presence and experience your glory and our own glorification. And Lord, in the meantime, we thank you for affliction and perseverance that brings about proven character and strengthens our hope. We thank you for the love that has been poured into our hearts through the resident Holy Spirit who lives in us. Lord, we know the apostle is telling us here that you died for us when we were unworthy. You died for us when we were ungodly, when we were your enemies. This is the marvel of your grace. And through your death, you have reconciled us to yourself. And we are now held in a state of grace until we reach a state of glory. And in that grace, we are being kept by the intercessory work both of the Holy Spirit and you, O Christ, our blessed interceding Lord. We thank you for the reconciliation. We thank you that you have brought us back from our rebellion, back from our alienation, back from our condemnation, back from being children of wrath, to become children of God, living now in the joy of salvation's blessedness and with the anticipation of the hope of heaven yet to come. Receive our worship as we offer it in the name of Christ, in gratitude from the depths of our hearts.
We are so blessed to have that kind of music each and every Lord's Day. What a wonderful song. Goes all the way back to the time of the Second Great Awakening and reminds us so beautifully of Christ's wondrous love to all who believe. Well, welcome to Grace Church. We're so glad that you're here this morning to be with us during this time of communion. We're going to have an offering in just a few moments, and so as you prepare for that, if you would, as you always do, look right in front of you and see that registration card. If you could fill that out, update any information that needs to be updated, and also prayer requests on the other side, and then you can put that in the offering container in just a few moments. But while you're doing that, we also want to acknowledge that we have new guests with us here. If you're a visitor for the first time to Grace Church, welcome. We're glad that you're here this morning. In fact, we have something for you as a new visitor. Immediately after this service, just go out the back to your left, and you're going to see a one-story building. It's the Welcome Center, and it's been designed especially for you as new visitors. So please go out there and let them know that you're new here, and they can answer any questions that you might have about our church, as well as give you a gift from our pastor, John MacArthur. It's a book that he wrote about the gospel titled Good News. So that's for you this morning. Please go out and get a copy. And then know also that you're invited back tonight. Tonight's going to be a very special service. It's Sunday Nights at Grace is the title of our evening service. But tonight we're going to have a very special time with Phil Webb as he leads us in congregational singing and praise, accompanied by the Master's University Orchestra, 75 members, and also 90 singers who are going to be here on this stage. It's going to be a massive event. It's going to be a wonderful time of singing hymns and psalms from the church's past and present. So all of that tonight at 6 o'clock. If you come a little earlier at 5 o'clock, you can join us to pray. If you go out the back of the worship center, you'll see on the Heritage Building first floor, there's a little meeting room there. Go there, pray until about 5:50. Let your kids go to Adventure Club if you have any, and then be in here at 6 o'clock. Just a few announcements this morning. A few weeks ago, we celebrated the resurrection of our Lord Jesus and promised to give you a book by a pastor called The Triumph of the Rising. And so this is here today, and each family is going to get one as you exit. It's a wonderful, again, treatise on the resurrection. And so it will be available for you to pick up after the service in the upper fountain area to my right, and also in the chapel courtyard directly outside of the worship center. Again, one book per family, but this is going to be a wonderful time and a wonderful read for you as well. Now, just some upcoming courses in our Equip classes. You have them in your bulletin, and you can look through them. The Puritans on the Christian Life is beginning. Wisdom Literature, which is going to be a great opportunity as well to learn about that. The God's Word on the Final Times. But I wanted to point out one called Biblical Psalmody, like melody. And I didn't even know if that was a real word, so I looked it up. It is, and it's about singing and worshiping God through song, but it's going to be Monday through Friday. Phil Webb teaches it May 20th through 24th from 1 to 5. So it's an intense kind of 1 week together. Look at that. If you want more information, go to gracechurch.org/equip. And then just lastly, the day of prayer is this Saturday. So it's going to be dedicated to prayer the whole day from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. Come and join us at any point in that time. Elders will be there opening each hour with scripture and reading prayer, and invite you to pray for just the specific needs of our congregation, our ministries, and the entire world. If you have not yet become a member of our church or have not yet been baptized, you can start that process this morning. All you have to do is, after the service, go out the back to the left, past the Welcome Center, all the way into the corner, and you'll see the Member Center. Go there, let them know that you haven't been baptized or you would like to join the church, and they can begin that process for you. Gentlemen, we're ready to receive the offering. As they come, Phil Webb will also come and sing for us in just a moment. But before he does, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge to you that we are blessed beyond measure, blessed to have a church like this one that loves your word and loves worshiping you in spirit and truth. We are blessed to have a pastor that leads us and guides our thinking, exposes your scriptures with such clarity and power. And we are blessed because your spirit fills our hearts with the joy of believing and conforms us into the likeness of your Son. So use this offering to continue to bless this ministry, and may you receive all the glory this day. And it's in the name of the triune God that we pray. Amen.
His feet. Sorrow and love flow mingle down. Dear, there's such
the cross. Number 277, 277 in Hymns of Grace. Let's stand together as we sing.
Thank you.
God's people said,
amen.
And thank you.
Well, we have been enriched profoundly this morning in the time of worship, particularly as it focuses on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in a few moments, we'll gather around this wonderful table to remember and celebrate his death for us. But as you know, we are currently in a series in the book of Revelation. And I would invite you to turn in your Bible to chapter 8, Revelation chapter 8. You may have noticed the title of the message today, and it's a pretty dramatic title, but it is far short of the drama that this text will unfold for us. I Googled this week, save the earth, save the planet, and I found an endless array of ways to do just that. 5 ways to save the planet, 10 ways to save the planet, 15 ways, 25 ways, 50 ways, 100 ways to save the planet, all the while realizing that God is about to destroy it. And that is absolutely certain. And while we will do well to be stewards of the planet, the purpose for our stewardship is to preserve the treasures that God has built into this planet. And he put them there to enrich the life of humanity so that mankind would give him thanks and give him glory. We are basically given this planet as a treasure house, as a storehouse, as a reservoir of all kinds of marvelous things which we now experience in this particular generation. And at the same time that we have discovered all of these things, there are people who believe that the planet somehow is God. The planet is sacred. Strange kind of thinking. 67% of non-religious Americans think the planet is sacred. I hate to say this, 75% of those are Democrats. Instead of honoring the Creator, we are bowing to the creation. And in many cases, denying the richness that God has placed in this planet for our use, and in response to that, for His glory. All those who intend to try to save the planet would do well to understand that is sheer folly. This is a disposable planet. We're going to see that as we move through the book of Revelation. Let's pick it up in chapter 8. As we approach this text, heaven is silent. We saw that in chapter 8, verse 1. The seventh seal has been opened, and the angelic host sees what is described in that seventh seal, and they are prepared to bring that into reality by the blowing of seven trumpets and the pouring out of seven bowls. Now, let me just reconstruct that a little bit for you. The future destruction of this world, the future judgment of God, the future day of the Lord is described in the book of Revelation as the opening of seven seals. And out of the seventh seal, seven trumpets, and out of the seventh trumpet, seven bowls. That moves us through the seven-year period of tribulation. Matthew 24, our Lord preaching on his own coming, referred to this as the tribulation three times. And so we are looking, by going back to the future in the book of Revelation, into the future time of tribulation, which also we have identified as the biblical day of the Lord, the day when God brings final wrath. So by the time we get to chapter 8 and to the seventh seal, a number of things have happened. The church age has ended. Chapters 1 to 3 describe the church and its life. And then in chapters 4 and 5, the church appeared in heaven. So the church has been collected to heaven in the rapture. And then in chapter 6, the judgments on the earth begin. Those judgments are horrendous from the very outset. There's a false peace with Antichrist, followed by war, followed by famine, followed by death, followed by a seal in which there's prayer for divine vengeance. And of those seals, the sixth seal, I would remind you, go back to chapter 6 and verse 12. This is when the cataclysmic judgments on the creation itself begin to take place. Revelation 6:12. I looked when he broke the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe fruit when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island removed out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, this is representative of their worship of the planet, they are actually in that time praying to the planet. They said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So it is that sixth seal that launches the great day of wrath, the day of the Lord, as we call it, the time that our Lord referred to as the great tribulation. So by the time we come to chapter 8, all of those things have already happened, those first six seals. In addition to that, there has been salvation brought to the people of Israel. We saw that in chapter 7. There has been salvation brought to the world, so there is an innumerable number of people from every tongue and tribe and nation who have come to know Christ through the gospel. So the greatest outpouring of salvation in human history will be taking place. So again, by the time we come to chapter 8, the church has been taken up to be with the Lord. God has begun to let loose wrath all over the earth, collapsing finally the heavens and beginning the destruction of the earth in that sixth seal. And again, all of this is really called the Great Tribulation. This is the day of the Lord, the final day of judgment. And again, the judgment that we call the day of the Lord, the day of wrath, comes out of that seventh seal with the seven trumpets, followed in a few weeks and days, the final seven bowl judgments. which we'll come to. So those three images give us the chronological progression right to the end. And what is the end? At the end of the final bowl judgment, at that particular moment, Christ returns to destroy all the ungodly from the face of the earth, all who still remain, and to establish his millennial reign on the earth. So by the time we come to chapter 8, the world will already have suffered through years of trouble, deadly destruction from God. The world will be under the terrorizing domination of Antichrist, who massacres the Jews, as many as he can, and does the same to Christians, as many as he can as well. He has successfully deceived the whole world into following him, so that even though this judgment is coming with this level of fury, and the gospel is being preached, people are hardened in their heart, and they maintain their loyalty to the Antichrist. If you go over to chapter 9 and verse 20, you get this commentary on the human response to all these judgments. Verse 20, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. They did not repent of their murders nor of their sorceries. That's the word pharmakeia, could be drugs, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. In spite of all this massive cataclysmic judgment and the gospel being preached, people's hearts get harder and harder and harder. So when we come to chapter 8, we see the seventh seal. The seventh seal then encompasses all the trumpet judgments and all the bowl judgments. So this really takes us to the end of the great tribulation, the day of the Lord, right up to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, the angels have been waiting for this, not just for a half an hour, although John said there was half an hour of silence as they anticipated the horrors of it. They've been waiting for this for years, for centuries, for millennia. And they are, according to verse 6, prepared now to sound the trumpets. This is the moment when the angels, the seven of them, verse 2 says, who stand before God, sometimes called the presence angels. They have a unique role to play, standing in the presence of God, worshiping God, obeying his commands, serving his purposes and his will. And for now, they become angels of judgment. They blow their horns, and with each one, there is a stupendous, devastating convulsion that falls on the earth and the sky, unlike anything ever in the world's history. Thinking about a contrast, you remember that back in the sixth chapter of Joshua, Joshua and Israel came to Jericho. And that provides an interesting comparison to this. In Joshua 6 at Jericho, Jericho was about to be visited with judgment and destruction. So here, the whole earth is about to be visited with judgment and destruction. And the parallels are interesting. In the case of Jericho, seven blasts on seven trumpets by seven priests after a sevenfold march on the seventh day signaled the destruction of Jericho. Here, seven blasts on seven trumpets by seven angels during the seven-year tribulation signals judgment on the entire earth. Now, there are seven trumpets. We're going to look at just four of them this morning, contained in verses 7 down through verse 12. It takes seven verses to cover these four. There are final three trumpet blasts that are going to take 50 verses to cover, and we'll get to those next time. These four relate directly to the earth, to life on this earth. Now, there are some people who think these things are symbolic or metaphoric or illustrative of some political upheaval, some social upheaval, some commercial disaster, some economic disaster, but that will come later. The commerce side of things appears in the prophecies of Revelation 18. So what are we talking about here? Well, you know me well enough to know I believe we take the Bible at face value. If it doesn't mean what it says, then we have no idea what it means, and God would know we have no idea what it means, so why would he reveal something that was completely obscure? No, we only need to see what it says and affirm that that is the reality itself. It doesn't stand for something. It doesn't represent something. It is what it is. So let's look at these four trumpets, starting in verse 7. The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Now, we do know there has been judgment in the Bible in the past with hail. Isaiah 28, Job 38 talks about judgment by hail. There has been judgment by fire. We're very familiar with that. Genesis 19, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So we know those things God has used on a small scale in judgment. But this is a massive scale. Remember now, the earth has already experienced the phenomena described in the sixth seal. Collapsing sky, shattered earth. And then verse 5 of chapter 8, when the angel, the priest angel who is in the throne room of God, takes the censer, fills it with fire from the altar and throws it to the earth, there were peals of thunder, sounds and flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. So that's already taken place before the first trumpet is even blown. The earth is being shaken like never before. Some of this phenomena is similar to the seventh plague back in Egypt. You can read about it in the ninth chapter of Exodus. Earthquakes, storms, hail, fire. What is all of this? Well, a massive kind of storm, a massive kind of earthquake. The hail and the fire could represent the result of the storm, which would be the hail, and the result of the earthquake, which would be the fire, a massive enough earthquake to break open volcanoes, sending lava raining down all over the world. Now, notice this. This is worldwide to the degree that a third of the earth is burned up, a third of the trees are burned up, and all the green grass burned up. This is essentially the end of forests and plant life. The whole world is torched. Now, you probably remember when you were in junior high and you learned that 70% of the earth's surface is water, 30% of it is land. So 30% of that land is going to be destroyed. It is exactly 30% of the land that is farmable, we understand. This means this is an attack on the food supply. This is beyond devastation. When it says grass and trees, it's talking about plants. No vegetation, no grass, no shrubs, no crops, no food, no wood for construction, no watershed for protection from the storm, the hail. Massive death of animal life all over the planet. Scorched, desolate earth. Fitting judgment on man who worships the created order rather than the creator. Go back to Romans 1 for the indictment that our Lord gives regarding that. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. God planted the understanding of his existence in the heart of every human being. And we can see that there has to be a creator by looking at the creation. Verse 20, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Anybody with half a brain can look and understand the God who created the entire universe. You have to have a cause for this massive universe. And he has to be powerful and supernatural. This is so evident, he says, that they are without excuse to reject the knowledge of God. But they do nonetheless. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Mankind, looking at the creation, then rather than concluding that he must bow to the Creator, bows to the creation, failing to recognize the Creator, the Sustainer, not giving him thanks, rejecting his manifest glory in the creation and worshiping the creation itself. This is animistic false religion. And as a result of this, God is going to judge, and he's going to judge exactly at the point where men have developed their own deity, and that is at the very earth itself, which they think gives them life. Common expression is Mother Nature. God will destroy everything with this hail, fire, and rain. What do I mean specifically? Well, God will destroy the ozone layer. That's right, God will destroy the ozone layer, so your buying an electric car is not going to protect the ozone layer. Your willingness to set aside hairspray is not going to save the ozone layer. All your efforts to somehow limit global warming is a kind of atheistic insanity. God is going to destroy everything. God's going to destroy the ozone. God's going to destroy the forests, the rainforests. God's going to devastate the world's plants and the world's animals. That's just the first trumpet. And you can extrapolate from that what life is going to be like when the food supply is gone, both the animal supply and the human supply. And the second angel sounds in verse 8, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. The first trumpet dealt with the land, and the second trumpet deals with the sea, the 70% of the remaining surface of the earth. And God is going to judge that. And a third of what is in the sea, verse 9, is going to die, and a third of the ships are going to be destroyed. This is cataclysmic, to put it mildly. Again, man's ingratitude and refusal to honor the Creator, but rather to worship in one form or another, if not overtly, covertly, the creation, will bring the judgment at that very God which he has falsely established. Now, what is it? What is the great mountain? Well, it's exactly what Scripture says. This could be a meteor. This could be an asteroid. And by the way, there are scientists who understand that we could have an asteroid hit or a meteor hit this Earth the size of a continent. The size of a continent crashing into the ocean somewhere. There have been movies made about this kind of threat and the horror of a whole world watching this thing hurtling out of space on a direct collision course with the Earth. A massive rock continent surrounded by combustible gases which ignite as they enter into the atmosphere, all steered right at the Earth from God. God is the force behind this, and He's sending it as judgment. And the world is going to track it. They're going to be able to see it. They're going to know it's coming. It's going to be on television. And people will be helpless and hapless in stopping it. A third of the sea will turn to blood. What does that mean? I don't know anything other than to say that it will be turned to blood. When the moon is spoken of as looking like blood, it's simply something that obscures it, is something dark that obscures it like blood. But this is not like blood, this is blood. Some suggest some blood-colored combination of elements that are out of the fiery explosions filling the sky as the earth blasted by the earthquake and erupting volcanoes everywhere is belching out all kinds of fire and brimstone, as well as the hail. Somehow in the mix, it appears as blood. It doesn't say that. It says it's blood. It could be the accumulated blood of the sea animals that are destroyed and the humanity that is destroyed. That would certainly be reasonable. If the third of the creatures are killed, a third of those who had life are killed. And if a third of the ships are destroyed, that's a lot of humanity because there are a lot of ships. This is a destruction that I think will finally make the Save the Whale people freak out, put it mildly. Also, the folks in Malibu who voted to make dolphins citizens of Malibu will be equally distressed. Whatever the content of the blood is, it poisons the sea, it poisons the water, it kills a third of its population from marine organisms to the largest mammals. The food chain is affected with this devastating judgment. Remember now, already all shrubs and trees have been burned up. A third of the ships were destroyed. What does that mean? Commerce is ground to a halt. The supply chain, as we hear it referred to these days, the shipping of goods around the world will stop. The arrival of this massive mountain hitting the sea is going to send out tsunamis, the likes of which no one could ever comprehend, flipping massive ships like sticks and shattering them in the harbor all over the planet. This is something the prophets saw, by the way. Hosea 4, read Isaiah 2. I won't take time to do that. They saw this coming in the future. So the whole judgment is beyond anything that everyone in human history collectively could have ever seen. It's beyond that. The third trumpet blows in verse 10, and a great star fell from heaven. And it was burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and the springs of water. Now we've seen the earth hit. We've seen the salt water, the oceans hit, seas, and now the fresh water. And apparently this great star that falls, burning like a torch, splits up, fragments, and falls on a third of the rivers and the springs of waters. This is an assault, obviously, on life. Nothing lives without water. Nothing. This is one of the fearful sights and great signs from heaven that Jesus referred to in Luke 21:11. A flaming star, asteros is the Greek term. A flaming star, like this great mountain previously, comes and splatters, as it were, and destroys a third of the drinking water. Scattering all over the globe, its foaming, gaseous fire, the destruction is beyond belief. One third of all fresh water destroyed. One third of the world has no water. And man again is judged at the point of his godless preoccupation with the creation. Nothing lives without water. And then in verse 11, we are told the name of the star is Wormwood. That's an interesting name. Wormwood is translated from a Greek word, the Greek word absinthos, from which we get absinthe. And in the Old Testament, this word appears as the word hemlock. And there are a couple of places in the Old Testament where it is used, and it talks about it being a poison, very bitter, and bringing about eventual death. So this particular star is named hemlock, or you could say poison. So now you have a third of the fresh waters poisoned. This is a very ordered judgment on God's part. The whole world begins to be poisoned. And people need to drink, and they're going to drink when they have to drink or die, and so they will drink poisoned water. Death will be massive across the earth. And that's what it says in verse 11. Many men died from the waters because they were made bitter or poisoned. And then verse 12, the fourth angel sounded. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. Now attention moves from the surface of the earth to above the earth, and eclipses start happening all over everywhere. We had one a couple of weeks ago, and there was a strange fear that gripped people across the country over something as obvious and familiar as an eclipse. But this is going to be the eclipse of the sun, the eclipse of the moon, the eclipse of the stars, all taking place at the same time. This is going to generate panic beyond anything, as they realize days are now gone. No more 24-hour days, no more daylight and nighttime, no more weeks, no more seasons. Everything is in total disarray and chaos. This is not survivable. This is not survivable. And that's why it's so important to understand that these judgments are happening at the very end. Because obviously this is without remedy. And you can imagine that people all over the world are going to be coming together and having some kind of meetings and conferences and discussions about what do we do, the scientists of the world, the business people, the capitalists, the politicians, the common people. If there has ever been an interest in saving the earth, they're going to be doing it at that particular point, doing everything they can to comprehend and counter the impossible. They can't stop divine judgment. Everything is gone. Food is gone. Fresh water is gone. Day and night is gone. The weeks are gone. Time is disrupted. Seasons are gone. Everything is assaulted. And by the way, this darkening of a third of the sun and a third of the moon, a third of the stars, in the case of the sun, is temporary, at least in some sense, because in chapter 16, and look at verse 8, later on when the four bowls are poured out, those are rapid fire at the very end, the fourth angel in Revelation 16, 8, poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat. They blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. Again, we are reminded of several things. God is in charge of all these plagues. Number two, they are being judged for their blasphemies, and instead of repenting, they blaspheme all the more. They refuse to give him glory. And that is taking us back to Romans 1 again. They refuse to give glory to the Creator. And so God brings this horrible judgment. The sun is cut down to a third. But later on, whatever is left of the sun, God is going to turn the temperature up in a way that is beyond comprehension and scorch the whole earth. These are simple words, straightforward statements. It's pretty amazing, really, how little detail there is, but how terrifyingly precise these judgments are. Things don't grow anymore. There's no water anymore. No transportation anymore. No sense of time, day and night. This is not something new either. Isaiah wrote about it in chapter 13, this kind of final judgment. Jeremiah wrote about it. Ezekiel wrote about it. Amos wrote about it. Joel wrote about it. Zephaniah wrote about it. This is the day of the Lord. Can it get worse? It can. Verse 13. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe." That's an onomatopoeic word like oi, oi, oi. To those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. Can it get worse? It can get worse. It does get worse. The first four trumpets are discussed in seven verses. The next three, it's going to take 50 verses to describe. But what is so sad about this is that no matter what the judgments are, men refuse to repent. They will not repent. We saw that at the end of chapter 9. We saw that as I read to you from chapter 16. They blaspheme the God of heaven. An old commentator, I think, summed this up beautifully enough to read. He wrote this: though sentence against an evil work be not executed speedily, it will be executed at last. Jezebel may flourish in her iniquities for many years, but finally the horses trample her body in the streets, and the dogs gnaw and crunch her royal bones. Long was the old world left to drive its crimes, jeer at Noah, fling defiance in the face of God. But soon, beneath their feet were lifeless bodies dashed upon each other amid the waves of an unimaginable storm. He goes on, the trampled law will assert its rightful honor. Christ will not endure the smitings, the torments, and the wrongs of Pilate's hall forever. And when these trumpets once give their charge, the vibration will run through the universe, and everything created for human blessedness shall turn into a source of disaster to them that know not God and obey not the gospel of Christ. This is what is coming. As we come together this morning to the Lord's table, we rejoice because we are not children of the night. We are children of the day. We are not destined for wrath. The New Testament says we are not destined for wrath. We are kept from the wrath to come. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ will be taken to glory before this begins, when the Lord comes from heaven with a shout, the shout of an archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first, the rest of us who are alive and remain shall all together with them meet the Lord in the air and enter into His presence in glory. We will not participate as victims of this. We will not experience wrath, not eternal wrath, and not even the temporal wrath of the day of the Lord. This is another reason for us to be grateful for our salvation, right? And that's what we express when we come to the Lord's table. Thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for delivering us from the wrath to come. So as we bow in prayer, let's prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. Father, we thank you that you have saved us not by any righteousness of our own. We thank you that you have reconciled us to yourself, that you have given us life abundant and life eternal, that you died for us when we were ungodly rebels, that you loved us when we were sinners, so that you have made us your eternal children. And you secure us by your life. We thank you for the promise that we will never come into condemnation. We are not the children of darkness, but children of the light. We are not destined for wrath, but glory. And out of gratitude for such an incomprehensible gift, such an undeserved gift. We come again to this table to focus on your sacrifice for us, the giving of your life in our place. You became the sacrifice that the Father required, the substitute, the one who bore in his body our sins so that we would be forgiven and inherit your righteousness. Thank you for our salvation. And Lord, you have told us to come to your table circumspectly, thoughtfully, prayerfully, examining our hearts to see that there's nothing that we are cherishing that dishonors you. That would be to bring down judgment on us were we to participate in this table while clinging to transgression. That's a kind of mockery of this. So, Lord, we confess our sins. We ask that you would take away the things that offend you. Purify us. Wash us. Make us clean. Give us a new longing for holiness and virtue so that we can participate in a worthy way. We'll ask the men to pass the bread, and you can be praying for a moment. But as we do that, we always like to express our worship to the Lord. And it's sometimes hard to find the words, and so we borrow them from those who've written beautiful words and given us beautiful melodies. We sing our confessions and our affirmations together. So let's do that. The first hymn, Here Is Love.
Thank you.
the cross of Jesus. Affirmation and confession. And Jesus said to those who can truly make that, take this bread, which is my body, which is given for you, do this in remembrance of me. We'll ask the men to pass the cup, and as we do, we'll sing Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness.
Thank you.
those two words, thy blood and righteousness, the hymn later says, are the means through which I have been absolved, fully absolved through these I am. Both the blood of Christ, his sacrifice for us, and the imputation of his righteousness to us absolves us forever from sin and fear and guilt and shame. And then the familiar hymn, Lamb of God. Of course, the Lord took the cup and said, this is representative of the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. As the men collect the cups, we'll sing one more hymn, My Savior's Love. It's just marvelous to hear all those voices expressing such love and devotion to our Lord. Let's stand for a closing prayer. Our Father, we have been so richly blessed this morning to understand that though your judgment is coming on this world, it's not coming on us. We are never to be condemned. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. We will be kept from the hour of judgment. We are not children of the night. We are children of the day. We are your children. We are protected. We thank you that you will take us to glory to be with you. Not only will we escape the temporal judgments that come into this world, but even more significantly, there is no eternal judgment to fall on those who belong to you. We have passed from death to life. That life is everlasting and provided by your sacrifice and preserved by your loving intercession. Because of all of that, we rejoice that we were able to worship you in this way today, and we pray that our lives will be different, that we will be more conformed to your will, more content with your plan for us and your providence in our lives, and more eager to exalt you as we walk in this world, and we give you all the praise in the name of Christ. And everyone said, Amen.
It's Wednesday, April 17th, AD 2024. This is The World View in 5 minutes, written by Jonathan Clark and heard at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. A suspected Islamic militant attacked several churchgoers with a knife on Monday at Christ the Good Shepherd Church in Sydney, Australia. Police arrested a 16-year-old boy after the stabbing. They're calling it a religiously motivated, quote, terrorist act, end quote. The attack targeted Bishop Mari Emanuel during his sermon. He is now in the hospital, but in stable condition. Local media report, quote, after being stabbed, he put his hand on the attacker and started praying, end quote. In Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. On Sunday, 50,000 people joined the March for Life in Warsaw, Poland. It's the largest pro-life event in the country in the last couple decades. One of the organizers said, quote, we want every Polish citizen to have the right to life from conception to natural death. It is not an act of grace that we allow a child to be born. It is their sacred right, end quote. Poland has one of the most restrictive abortion laws in Europe, but the government is considering legislation to allow the murder of unborn babies up to 12 weeks of pregnancy. In the United States, the City Council of Munster, Texas, unanimously passed an ordinance outlawing abortion, declaring Munster a safe haven for the unborn. It's the 52nd city in Texas and the 69th in America to pass such an ordinance. Kenneth Bershank, a local resident, circulated a petition for the ordinance. He said, quote, even though Texas has outlawed abortion at the state level, that does not mean our work is finished. There is still work to be done at every level of government, city, county, state, and federal, end quote. On Monday, the U.S. Supreme Court temporarily allowed Idaho to enforce its Vulnerable Child Protection Act. The law protects children from transgender drugs and surgeries. This allows the law to be in effect while legal proceedings against it continue. Idaho Attorney General Raul Labrador said, quote, those suffering from gender dysphoria deserve love, support, and medical care rooted in biological reality. Denying the basic truth that boys and girls are biologically different hurts our kids, end quote. The American Bible Society released the first part of its State of the Bible USA 2024 report. Only 38% of U.S. adults use the Bible at least 3 to 4 times a year, down from 50% in 2021. However, Bible usage is growing among young people. 21% of Gen Z report their Bible reading increased compared to last year, the highest of any generation. Also, 54% of Gen Zers say the Bible has transformed their lives, up from 50% in 2023. In 2 Timothy 3:15, the Apostle Paul wrote, "From childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Homicides increased in major U.S. cities during the COVID-19 pandemic. However, the homicide rate is down 20% across over 200 cities now. Areas with large decreases in homicides include Philadelphia, New York City, Washington, D.C., and Detroit. Some cities did see an increase in homicides, like Los Angeles, Atlanta, Birmingham, and Charlotte. New data from the Federal Reserve Bank of Philadelphia shows credit card delinquency reached the highest rate on record. At the end of last year, a record 3.5% of credit card balances were over 30 days past due. The number of balances that were 60 and 90 days past due also increased. Plus, the percentage of account holders making just the minimum payment increased to nearly 11%. And finally, professional golfer Scottie Scheffler won the Masters tournament over the weekend. He's been ranked the number one golfer in the world since March 2022. He won the Masters for the first time that year. Scheffler is also an outspoken Christian. Listen to his comments after the tournament.
"I believe that today's plans were already laid out many years ago, and I could do nothing to mess up those plans. You know, I've been given a gift of this talent, and I use it for God's glory. At the end of the day, like I said, my identity's secure already. I get to come out here and compete, have fun, enjoy it, and then at the end of the day, win or lose, my identity's secure."
And that's the World View in 5 minutes on this Wednesday, April 17th in the year of our Lord, 2024. Subscribe by iTunes or email to our unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com or get the Generations app through Google Play or the App Store. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
And welcome, friends, to Generations. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. And wow, we are in the heat of the battle for the soul of the nation. And friends, you know that the catalyst to the destruction of the nation, the catalyst to the destruction of civilizations, has got to be the battle of ideas taking place in universities and K-12 schools. Education is the soul of the battle, my friends. It is D-Day in the War of the Worldviews. It is Omaha Beach in the D-Day conflict of the War of the Worldviews in our modern day. I mean, when you start talking education, pull your kids out of the public schools and begin to engage the battle of education, friends, you are in the very heat of it. Support for public schools in America has dropped off big time from 70%. Lots and lots of trust in public schools back in the 1970s, but now down to 29%. Wow, that's pretty much down right down into the basement. People have so little trust in governments. That's what's disappearing right now. Now, most people have a sense that they're in a handbasket and they're not sure where they're going. As the old saying goes, what are we doing in this handbasket and where are we going? I think that's the question that so many people ask. I've been doing homeschool intro seminars, well, now for 25 years. I'd say I've done upwards of 200-300 intro seminars across the state of Colorado and really around the world. And I would say the average person does have that look on their face. What are we doing in this handbasket? And where are we going? And the bottom line, friends, is it's not a pretty picture. Now, some call it a conspiracy. I call it a demonic conspiracy. It's a demonic conspiracy. indeed, something has taken over the schools and universities in this country and over most of the developing nations around the world since the 1800s, 1900s, that really come into fruition at the turn of the 21st century. We're really right there. And I think this is something more than